Good to see you here. Thanks for carving out some time on a Sunday morning to worship with us. It's important. And braving the cold weather this morning, it was blustery on the way in this morning. Like, winter has arrived. So how many of you are winter lovers? Raise your hand if you're a winter lover. Winter dislikers? We won't say haters. Okay, hands go straight up. Yes. So anybody escaping to Florida or warmer weather for a couple, some of you might be doing that. There you go. Yes, yes. So, all right. Well, if you would get your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, please, we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to camp out. And I'd like to pray for us this morning. And you can already see where we're going. So let's pray. All right. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we have to be with you. And Lord, we know that you are worthy of all of our worship. Lord, there's so many things in our lives throughout the course of the week that we're tempted. And sometimes these false idols that we have that we love and where our heart's affection goes. And Lord, we confess of that, we repent of that, and we turn back to you this morning. And Lord, we just want you to speak to us this morning. We know that the word of God is alive and active and it does not return void. And so God, as we spend some time in your word this morning, we want you to know that you have all of our hearts. You have all of our minds, and we're completely committed and devoted to you, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would follow you, that we would love you, and we would serve you faithfully as a response of who you are and what you've done for us to provide a way for our salvation and to be restored in a relationship with you. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us Jesus, and Lord, would you have your way in our time this morning. Help me as I preach this message. Lord, may I hide behind the cross, and Lord, would you be glorified. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, well, so I brought something this morning to help illustrate what we're going to talk about. And now I'm going to pull it out of this bag and I'm going to put it on this little table. And if you're like me, you might have a love-hate relationship with what's inside this bag. Okay, but I'm going to pull it out. All right. Here we go. Some of you recognize what this is, right? This is a blood pressure cuff. All right. Oh, I hear some moaning and groaning, right? You know, some of you have had those doctor visits where you go and they say, well, blood pressure's a little high, you know? So I'm going to leave this here on the table because I want this to represent what we're going to talk about this morning in the scriptures. And, you know, I find this little machine amazing. Some of you who have background in the medical field, you might understand exactly a little bit better how that machine actually works. I don't understand. I just know that it works. But I do know that one thing that it does is it helps us identify when the pressure of the blood flow in our bodies is off, whether it's right or whether it's not right, whether it's healthy or it's not healthy. And it helps us to see what's going on inside of us, you know, when we can't see what's going on. And we know that blood pressure has often been called the silent killer because you can't see blood pressure. I can't feel, you know, my blood pressure. And it's interesting, I read this week that high blood pressure is the leading cause of death worldwide, which is an interesting statistic. And so we know that they say that 120 over 80 is a normal blood pressure. That's where you want to be. They used to say that 140 over 90 was when you started to cross over into the danger zone to have high blood pressure. I don't know if you've seen, but they actually reduced that now. According to some new research, they've pegged it at 130 over 90. This little machine to me is interesting and it's fascinating because it helps us to see what's going on inside that I can't see with my eyes. You know, we might be able to look around the room this morning and say, everybody looks healthy and fine, but maybe there's some blood pressure issues that are going on. And so in the same way, right, it's interesting that the Word of God, when we open the Bible, when we read it, it helps us to see things that we don't always see on the outside with our eyes, but things that are going on the inside. And I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? I'm thankful that the Bible does that it helps us see things, that God opens up our eyes to see things that maybe we would have missed, and he points things out to us. And so, you know, in the same way that, you know, maybe you could look at me this morning on the outside and say, well, he looks healthy, but maybe on the inside, maybe I'm not, you know, if that would be the case with blood pressure. It's the same thing in spiritually, you know, in our churches, in our lives. There can be things that might look healthy. You might look at a church and say, well, this church looks healthy, but maybe on the inside, maybe there's some spiritual sickness or some things that need to be addressed. And so we're finishing our series this morning on walking through the mission and the core values of PFBC. We've spent a number of going back to August, really talking through this. And just as a quick review of some of the values that we've covered as we approach the last one, just kind of where we've been. We talked about biblical authority and why that's important to us as a church. We talked about wanting to be a church that really values prayer, that we're a praying church. We're a church that values the gospel, that forgiveness is mankind's greatest need, and everybody needs Christ. We talked about the value of authenticity, right? Relationships and community. Last week we talked about generosity, and this morning we want to talk about mission. And specifically, how I want to address this issue is today we want to talk about identifying the blood pressure of mission in the church. That's the title that I've given this message this morning, identifying the blood pressure of mission in the church. You know, so let's talk about what do we mean by mission, and how do we know if a church is healthy in this area? So think with me about Matthew chapter 28. If you look here on the screen, these are the words of Jesus. He said to his disciples shortly before he ascended back into heaven to be with his Father, he said this, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He said that this is true. And he said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I love this because here's Jesus. He's looking at his guys, and he says to them, he says, "Guys, I want you to take this message of hope to the world. I want you to let people know what I've done for them. I want you to tell them that I came and that I died for their sins, and that anyone who believes in me will be saved and will be made new, and that people can have a genuine relationship with God as their Father, and that people no longer have to fear death, but can have eternal life with me forever. Go, tell them that I love them. Tell them what I've done for them. Tell them I am the Lord. You know, go and make disciples and teach people to follow me." And so this is the mission that Christ has given to us in the church. And so when we think about churches, you know, we all know that there's churches of all shapes and sizes. There's little churches, and we've got large churches and mega churches. So if we were to ask a couple of questions this morning, how can a person or a church know or identify if the blood pressure of a church in the area of mission is healthy? You know, maybe it would look good on the outsides, but are there signs internally that it's fulfilling the mission that Christ has given to us? And how can a church know if it's gotten away from its mission and if the mission maybe has been hijacked by something else? Okay, are you with me so far? I mean, these are things that as a church we need to be thinking about. And so if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look at what I see as three indicators of unhealthy blood pressure in the life of the church in the area of mission, and three healthy indicators indicating that the church is living on its mission. And so I'd like to read for us this morning. I'm going to read from this Bible that I have is the NIV 1984 edition. And so let me read to you and follow along. Luke chapter 14. "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee and the experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?' And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Well, then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets in the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told a servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Excuse me. So as we jump into this passage this morning, there's one thing that I just want to say that I think is really key in understanding where we're going with this morning. One of the things in this chapter, what's happening is you see Jesus, he's at the house of a very prominent Pharisee. And that's key in understanding what's happening in this text as this whole event starts to unfold. And it's important because the Pharisees were one of the religious groups of leaders that had great influence on people during Jesus' day. And the kind of influence they had was as they sought to define what the expression of true faith looked like and how you lived it out. And I want to say that again because that's really important to the context of where we're going here with everything that we're going to talk about this morning. The Pharisees sought to define what the expression of true faith looked like and how you actually lived it out in your everyday life. And so the people in general, when they looked at the Pharisees, they held them in high esteem. They looked up to them for instruction on how, you know, my relationship with God is supposed to work and how I worship him. So now, okay, that's the context of everything that's happening here in this passage. And now enter Jesus, okay? This is where things get really interesting. You have Jesus, the Son of God, entering this situation. Now we could ask, who better to teach us how to relate to God, right, than God himself come to earth? And so we know that the Pharisees and Jesus, they butted head oftentimes at every turn. And Jesus was always trying to teach them, say, look, guys, this is where you've gotten off track, and this is where you need to get back on the right way. This is what you've made the faith about. You've turned it into things that it's really not supposed to be. And so in this passage, Jesus comes, and I think he speaks to some of these unhealthy blood pressure signs that are happening, if you will. And because it's in their definition of faith, right? Think about it within the context of the Pharisees, the scope and the context of the Pharisees. In their definition of faith, they were mischaracterizing God's heart for people. They were mischaracterizing God's heart for people, and it was impacting the culture of faith that was being created among the people. And there was a really poor example that was being set here, and so Jesus steps in to correct some things and then to speak about some truth. And so I think there's 6 principles here that we can draw out of this passage to help us apply whether or not the church is healthy in its area of mission, or whether the church has gotten off track and gotten sidetracked. So let's talk about this. The first one comes from verses 1 through 6. And if we look at this again, it says in verse 1, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee," how is it that he's being described? This is interesting. If you notice it, it says that he was being carefully watched. Jesus is there, and the eyes of the Pharisee and maybe any other Pharisees that are there are carefully watching Jesus. Well, what are they doing? Why are they carefully watching Jesus? They're watching him because they want to see if he conforms to their ways. They're looking and they're saying, Jesus, okay, we want to watch and see if you will conform to our interpretations, to our ways of living out the faith as the way that we have defined it. And we're subtly watching every move that you make, Jesus, to see if you really belong, to see if the practice of your faith and who you say as a teacher, if that really falls in line with where we are. Now, who do you think probably has it right? Right? So here, in this text, we find that there's a man there who has this physical issue, and it's described as dropsy. And so basically his legs and his limbs were swollen with water, and here he is at this party. The Bible doesn't tell us, you know, how he got there, whether maybe they just, the Pharisees put him in there to set him up, set Jesus up. But here he is, and the Pharisees are watching him carefully to see how Jesus is going to handle this, because this dinner party is happening on the Sabbath, and so they're watching this. And the Pharisees had, they knew that Jesus was not afraid to heal on the Sabbath. And in terms of the Pharisees, they had created a spirit of rules, and this is important for us to think about. They had created a spirit of rules. They had created a spirit of standards, which they applied to themselves and to the people, which you couldn't find in scriptures. And their interpretation of a healing of a man on the Sabbath was one of those issues. If you were to open up the Old Testament, you wouldn't see any direct command that would have prevented a healing of a man on the Sabbath, according to the Old Testament Torah. But they had created, on their own interpretations and their regulations, that a man could only be healed on the Sabbath if his life was in danger. And so Jesus knows this. And so there's this tension that's sort of building and happening here. And he beats them to the punch by asking them the question before they can even voice what they're thinking. And he asks them, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And he poses this question to get them thinking. And so it's interesting, you see in the story that they have no particular response to say, because agreeing to the healing under these circumstances could lead to an accusation that maybe that they were soft on their enforcement of their own religious standards. So people would maybe look at them and say, well, okay, you're being soft in the things that you've said shouldn't happen. But on the other hand, it's possible that maybe they would have interpreted the word lawful, that it meant contained in the law of Moses. And so if they were to insist publicly that this interpretation might lead to them being indifferent and not caring about human suffering. And so that's sort of what's all happening here in this story. And so they remain silent because they knew that Jesus had them caught in their shoes. And then he calls them out further on their faith environment when he challenges them. And he looks at them and says, guys, don't you even pull out like your own son? Or if you have an animal that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, don't you do that? And they had nothing to say. And so Jesus heals this man, because Jesus was not bound by sort of the bogus rules, if you will, that they had created, that was their culture of their faith. And I just want to say this morning, that here's one of the things that I think that sometimes derails the church from fulfilling its mission. It's an unhealthy sign of the blood pressure of mission in the church, and it's the first one, is that when rules and legalism defines instead of gospel-centered thinking. It's when rules and when legalism define us instead of gospel-centered thinking. Or when you think of gospel-centered thinking, just simply think of Jesus-centered thinking. How would Jesus handle it? So here you have a man who was in need of experiencing the love of God in his life, much like everybody else probably in the room who's watching and listening. And the Pharisees and Jesus, they had two completely different opposing ways of handling this. On one hand, you had a relationship with God that was defined by rules and man's opinions and standards that were made to represent God, but actually they didn't, because you couldn't find them in the scriptures. And then on the other hand, with Jesus, you have the actual heart of God and how he actually relates to man. Now, it's interesting, we live in a culture today where if you were to ask people what they think about Jesus, if you just walk down the street and ask the average person, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? They'll probably give you a fairly favorable response. You know, most people say, oh, I think he was a great teacher, he was a great leader, he was a humble man, he was loving. People don't generally have an issue with Jesus, statistics are showing us. But if you ask people, ask them the same question, say, what do you think of evangelical Christians? You often sometimes get a much different response. Say, well, you know, evangelical Christians, and on and on they'll go. Well, why is that? That's something that we should think about. Why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons is this, is because one reason is that we know that we are saved by grace, right? Amen, church? We're saved by grace. But sometimes we turn around and live as though if we're saved by the law. And then we go back and we live out the Christian life, right? as if we're saved by the law. And so sometimes we place burdens and we place expectations on people inadvertently, right, that create a culture of legalism that really isn't in the scriptures. And what that does in that case is it can push people away from God. And it pushes them away from wanting to interact with us and listen to us. And so Jesus, in this context, is he's wrestling with this. He's facing this. And Jesus demonstrated to this man grace and mercy when his religious contemporaries would have, if they were left unchallenged, they would have spoken against it. And so we can ask the question, well, how does this thinking, which can easily work its way into the church as well, impact us and the negative impact the blood pressure of the church from fulfilling the mission that Christ has called us to fill? So let's say someone who's exploring Christianity, you know, maybe starts coming to your church. Or maybe they move in across the street from you and they're starting to build a relationship with you, or, you know, someone else who is a believer. And, you know, maybe this person, you know, smokes a few packs of cigarettes a day. You know, or maybe they drink some alcohol from time to time. Or maybe they've been with multiple partners, or, you know, maybe they've made poor life choices that they regret. They look at, say, I've really made some poor life choices over the years that I really regret. And they're walking in the door, or they're walking across the street and interacting with us, but deep down inside, they really want to know if God really loves them. If God really loves them, or if God is judging them, and if there's no grace for them. And when it comes to the grace of God, grace wins every time. Grace wins every time. That's why in Romans chapter 5, Paul said, in verse 20, he said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, so we naturally ask an appropriate question at this point. We say, well, is God still required, you know, by his holiness? I mean, he's a holy God, right? Is he required to still judge sin? And the answer is yes. But he did it through his son Jesus. He did it through his son Jesus for us. And so that anyone can come to Jesus if they're repenting and to find the grace that they need and their forgiveness from sins. Are you with me on this? All right? This is the spirit of grace that Jesus offered to people, that anyone who come to him, no matter what their history, no matter what their past, that they could find grace and forgiveness at because of what he did at the cross. And someone might say, well, then it sounds like because God offers us grace, it sounds like people don't need to be concerned about how they live, right? What about the moral law of God? I mean, aren't there standards to Christian living? Well, here again, this is where the gospel is our guide. If you look at in the way Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, this is so fascinating. Paul writes, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul could have referred back to the law if he wanted to, the moral law of God, but he didn't. He referred to the gospel and he referred to the grace of God. And he says, let me tell you something. He says, it's the grace of God. It's when I look at how God has loved me with his amazing grace, and I was so undeserving of his love. I was so undeserving of what Christ did for me at the cross, that he would love me, that he would go, and he would be punished for me and take my place. I'm so undeserving of that incredible love. That's the grace that he has given to me. That's what teaches me. That's what motivates me in my heart to say, no, I want to live for God. And so instead of choosing in my life to give into the temptation of sin, it's the grace of God that motivates me to say, God, you poured out your grace so abundantly on my life that I don't want to take that grace and I don't want to spit it in the face. And I don't want to be unthankful for it. Jesus, you gave everything for me. And it's the grace of God that teaches me to say, no. Isn't that amazing? That's what the scriptures teach us. And so here, gospel-centered thinking and grace guides the heart of the Christian. And so when this environment, you know, sometimes sneaks into the life of a church, it takes us off of the mission that God has called us to fulfill, because it misdirects and it's sideways energy. And so here's another one. When self versus others is out of balance, I think we see this here in verses 7 through 11. So what we have here is there's this party that's going on, and Jesus notices something that's very interesting that's happening in the party. People are vouching for the best seats at the party. These places of honor that they had predetermined and set out in the room, and which were very common. And so here they are coming and saying, well, just imagine in your minds the doors open and people just kind of running in to get the best possible seat and sitting there. This was, you know, I think I see this as a spirit of selfishness. And it's a spirit of me first mentality, you know? We do this when we're kids, don't we? You know? It just comes natural to us. We want the biggest bowl of ice cream when you put it out on the table and you watch the kids bicker and argue over that. Oh, I want that one. You know, no, I want that one. You know, we see that in our house. You know, when you're kids, you fight for the back of the bus, right? Because the back of the bus is the coolest place to sit. One time I saw this, interestingly, in one of the churches that we served in, it wasn't here, where it was about 20 minutes before the service was about to start and the worship center was still 95% empty. And we had a guest that came in, and she sat in the back corner in the last pew in the first section right in the corner. And there she was as a guest, and the woman who came in and always sat in that spot, you know, came in, and keep in mind, the sanctuary was 95% empty. And she walked in, she walked up to this lady, and before she even introduced herself, she said, "Excuse me, ma'am, you're in my seat." I almost fell over. Jesus steps in during the party to teach them something. He teaches them that humility is what's important. That thinking of other people before we think of ourselves is what is a mark of what God calls us to. And when this attitude of self versus others is out of balance, it misguides us and takes us away, because our focus becomes on these things as opposed to the mission that Christ has called us to. So think about this. You know, when people in the church, if we start thinking of ourselves instead of the need of others, you know, if our programs and our decisions and the budget only reflect what we like and what's always been done for us, and then the church will eventually slowly walk away from its mission to reach the world. Jesus taught us when he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he said, I have come to call the righteous, right? I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And the church is always a place where sinners should be able to find new life in Christ and to repent. And if the spirit of a church ever becomes about something other than worshiping Jesus and a community of people who are saved by grace, caring for one another, and being a spiritual hospital in the world, and then if it becomes about something other than that, then we will walk away, a church will walk away from its mission. And so Jesus had to address this with them. There was this issue of self versus others. And here's another area where I think that sometimes in my mind, I know helps guide us. I put this chart up for us because there are things in the Christian life that absolutely unite us, and things that we need to be united around, and that we have to be united around. And so these represent the first inner core and the second inner core. Things that are essential for salvation, we need to be united on. What the Bible teaches, those things we stand for and we die for. And then things that are essential for Christian orthodoxy, right? The deity of Jesus Christ, the sinfulness of man, the resurrection, these things that Christians across the globe agree on, because they define and make up what is Christian orthodoxy. We agree on those things. And then there's things that are important, but they're not essential. And then on the outside ring, we have things that just flat down come to preferences. And so sometimes, if a church focuses too much on its preferences, it will walk away from its mission, because there will be all this energy and discussion about this, that, and the other thing, and we'll actually, churches can talk a lot about things that are preferential, but things that are not essential, things that are really important. And so here's the third one this morning that we see in this text, and before we get to the healthy signs. In verses 12 through 14, Jesus turns to this Pharisee, and he says to this host, he says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, he says, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, then you may, or they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Well, what's going on here? What's being role modeled by this Pharisee, this religious leader amongst the people, was a mark of unhealth. And here's how I summarize it. That it's when our lives and our churches are only filled with people just like us. If our lives and our churches are only filled with people just like us, then we will eventually slowly walk away from our mission. Because Jesus is looking around the room, and he's looking at most people in the room, and he notices something in common. He notices most, if not all, right, appear to be the friends of this prominent Pharisee. His brothers are there, his relatives are there, his rich neighbors are there. Now understand, Jesus, he's not condemning normal social life. He's not saying to us that you can't get together with your friends and socialize and have a good time together. It's not what he's saying, but he's pointing to something higher, and he's pointing to something more significant because of who this man is. Because this man is a Pharisee, because he claims to be a representative of a life of faith in Jesus' day. And so, as the people of God, if we were to socialize, and if we were to engage in our lives with only people who were just like us, people of the same social status, the same general levels of income, our family and friends, if we were to only do that, then we cannot completely fulfill the greater purpose of the mission that Christ has called us to. Because what will happen is a net result will happen that amongst God's people of faith, it will begin to look like a country club. And it will begin to look like a place of social status as opposed to a place of compassion for all people. And so Jesus sees this and he says, look, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind man. He says, and you will be blessed. And I think what Jesus is doing is I think he's shooting right at the core of our human tendency. For comfort, to want to be with people that are like us, and to be with those whom we like, who have money, who have resources, and we think we can benefit from that. And I actually think that this spirit is repulsive to God, because it reflects a heart of pride instead of a heart of gratitude towards the grace of God. And every believer must wrestle, I think, with this in our hearts, and this attitude to see if it's there, because it's an unhealthy sign of blood pressure that detracts and takes away from the mission that God has given to us. And so let's talk about real quick about three healthy signs. And here's the first one. We see it in verses 13 and 14. When we intentionally seek ways to love those beyond my inner circle. Something that's healthy in the area of blood pressure in the life of a church when it comes to mission is when we intentionally seek ways to love people who are beyond my inner circle. This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He says, look, it's easy for you to love these guys and be around these guys, but what about the poor? What about the blind? What about the lame? And his point is that it takes more work and it takes more effort and sacrifice to love people who aren't just like me, right? And Jesus is saying, love those people who don't have anything to give back to you except maybe their love and their friendship. Love them. And this is a healthy sign of a person in a church that values the mission that Jesus has given to the church. When we will seek to love and to minister to people that are beyond just my inner circle. Jesus says, when you do this, he says, you will be blessed. He says, you will be blessed. Think about it. God has not saved us. He's not put us here this morning so that we would live a life unto ourselves. But rather that we would live a life for the Lord and so that all people would know that God loves them. And that God has made a way for them through Christ. Amen. You know, during my days of youth ministry, I thought about this. 17 years in youth ministry, we tried really hard to teach this to our students in all kinds of different ways. One of the things that we did was we would often take them to nursing homes to visit with those folks who were there. And you want to talk about teaching a kid to love someone who is not in their inner circle? Someone who's different? You know, trying to have a conversation with those folks, and they're falling asleep halfway through, you know, and they're drooling on themselves, and, you know, no disrespect. We would take kids out on the doors, and we would knock on doors and just ask folks how we could pray for them. We would serve local businesses with service projects, you know, cleaning toilets and just doing mundane things, you know, wiping down walls and lockers in schools. We would teach students to pay attention, to say, you know, who's walking in the room? Who's coming in the room that's new that you don't know? And it'd be really good for you to go out and shake your hand and welcome them and say hi, you know, and get to know them and introduce yourself and introduce them to other people. In our small group community, we really wanted to foster in small groups this idea that say, look, yeah, everybody who's in your small group isn't like you, but it's so important that you get to know them because God's created them in his image and they're valuable, you know, and so we encourage fostering relationships. And so a healthy sign in a church and in us is when we're intentionally loving people beyond our inner circle. And so I just ask us this morning, think about that. How are we doing that? How well are we doing it? What new relationship might God want you to be building with somebody this week, you know, next week, maybe this coming year, all right? Because so that they could find the love of God and they could know Christ in their life. Secondly, here's another positive sign of a church that's staying on point in mission is when we clearly see God's passion for people to be in his kingdom. When we clearly see God's passion, we see it in the text. Look in verse 21 and 23. He says, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I think that Jesus is teaching us here in his passage that he wants us to have the same heart for people that the Father has for people. Amen? That's what he wants. And he uses this parable of the banquet to drive this point home. And the parable of the banquet that Jesus is telling stands in contrast to the very banquet that's happening right there where he's at with the Pharisee, right? He's drawing this contrast. This man in Jesus' story prepares a banquet, the one that Jesus tells, and he says, all are invited. And he says, yeah, there are going to be those who have their excuses and will not accept the invitation, but that doesn't stop the man from throwing the banquet and telling the servant, go out with incredible passion and go find everybody that you possibly can to fill this house and to fill this banquet. And he goes back and he lists the exact same group of people that he had mentioned earlier, and he says, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and he circles back to the same thing. Like, look, it's easy for us, it's easy for you to be around the people that you love and the people that are easy. He says, but our calling is to go out and to love those and intentionally love people that are beyond our inner circle. And so he says, I want my house full. And so let's evaluate this morning if that's the passion of our heart to say, yes, I want to see God's kingdom full. You know? I think there's even some empty chairs here this morning in this room, is there not? There's room for us to fill the seats in this building, to love people this Christmas season, to say, yeah, hey, I got some good news. I don't know if you're going to a Christmas service anywhere, but man, why don't you come with me to this Christmas service, you know? And so here we see Jesus teaching that we have this passion for people to know Christ and to be saved. And so here's the third and the last one. The sign of when the blood pressure of mission in a church is healthy, when great effort is given on our part in spite of rejection. Because you see here in the parable that not everybody comes, right? Some of you, think with me real quick. When you've ever invited a group of folks to come over to your house for a little party or get-together, if you've invited 10 and only 3 come, how do you feel? It's like, oh, a little disappointed, right? Like, oh, man, I only got 3 people coming. Well, those are natural emotions. But the same thing's going to happen when we go out into the world and we love people and we want to tell them about Christ and invite them to be a part of this relationship with God the Father through Christ. There are some people who will say, nah, it's just not for me. But I want to encourage you, don't let that discourage you. Don't let that discourage us as a church from taking the good news to the next person. Because there is that next person who needs to hear, even though maybe the previous person shot us down. It doesn't matter. There are other people who need to hear. And so it's so important for us to not be discouraged and to not give up. Someone once said the church is only one a generation away from extinction. Just with this idea that it's up to us to carry out the message that we know. We need to spread it. But at the same time, I want to encourage us, God has not changed. God has not changed. We might look around in our environment and our culture today in 2017 and look at the world and say, yeah, well, there's less people going to churches. And yeah, that might be true. But that doesn't mean that people still aren't spiritually hungry. People are just as spiritually hungry today for truth as they were, doesn't matter how back and far in history you go. People are still willing to engage in spiritual discussions and to hunger for truth. And I want to say to us, let's be a church that's focused on the mission that Christ has called us to. The mission matters. On the back of your bulletin, we put these core values, and here's what we've described about this idea of mission. I'm going to wrap up here. It's warm in here, so thank you for staying awake. We value mission because it's not about me and what I like. It's about staying on mission and reaching people who aren't here yet. And that's really important. Because let me put it this way. Satan wants to work in ways to create all kinds of sideways energy in the church. And it's important that we unite around the core things of the gospel and Christian orthodoxy, and that we understand the things that are important, but that we also at the same time don't allow things that are preferential to cause disunity in the church. And Satan's good at that. He's real good at that. And this is why we value mission, because it's important for us to stay focused on, yes, who has Christ called us to be as a church? A place that worships, a place that glorifies Christ, a place that helps people grow in their faith, find and follow Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to do well. That's what we want to do well. We want to focus on those things. And so I just want to encourage you this Christmas season, start praying now. Start thinking about someone that you know, a neighbor, a coworker that you can invite next Sunday, you know, maybe the following Sunday. Maybe someone who you can invite into your small group, right? Someone who could fill these chairs, because our work is not done. Our work is not done. I want you to think about how your life has been impacted and changed by the gospel. Think of those people who told you. Think of those people who loved you enough to sit down with you and say, hey, D, have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you. And how has your life been changed? How has your life been impacted? We have the opportunity to bring the same truth of hope to people. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time. Lord, as we sing this last song, may we think about the kind of God that you are. Lord, that you are a God who came to rescue us, to bring us into a relationship with you. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who's never made a decision to put their personal faith in Christ, that all they need to do is to reach out to you by faith, to simply to come and to repent and to turn from their sin and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to turn away from that, and I want you to save me from my sin, and I want to enter into a relationship with you. And we come by faith because of the grace that you have given to us. We are saved by grace through faith and faith alone. And so, God, thank you that you make this way for us to be restored with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And, God, we pray that we would be a church always that focuses on the mission that you've called us to. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.